free as you can be. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. What a precious thing to have God fight all our battles.
Amen.
Win them. If you read the scriptures, you find out that He promised victory to His people. He actually intends to finish something in us that only He could finish. So that's why we have to learn to rest. Abraham wanted to serve God, heard His voice, followed His voice, went into the promised land, built altars, gave up things for God. We learn to do that. That's a wise thing when we are brought by the Spirit of God into the kingdom. Not because we are earning a way into God, but because we're learning the value of God. And the things I lay at His feet are the things that express my sense of value to Him. And ultimately you learn that the thing He wants you to lay at His feet is you. But you're glad to do that. You're glad to be at that place because you trust Him. When you trust Him, religion don't lead you to a trust. It leaves you feeling like you could be abused by God. But that real relationship changes those things and brings us into that fullness. So, I want to go to the biggest, longest book in the Bible. Zechariah. Thank you, Jesus. God's Spirit and presence laid down a foundation that creates for you and I a sense of the reality of God. So the Bible is filled with things that were written 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, and they're coming to pass. We're witnessing these things coming to pass exactly as God foretold them to come. Excuse me. But we're coming into that place that we can see the irrefutable Word of God, knowing that doubt and unbelief would be heaped on the Word of God. The Bible is the most notably sold book in the whole world. But it is becoming the most maligned. It's hated. People hate what the Word of God says because it creates a pathway called righteousness. And it illuminates. And the Bible said that men hate light because they love darkness because their deeds are evil. So in these scriptures that we're reading here in Zechariah chapter 4, and I know you've been there before me. So what's great is that when we get here together, you're already thinking about these things, what God has spoken from these scriptures to you. And that's a precious thing. That's what I want. I think that's what's one of the most blessed parts of us working together, where we're taking these books and going slowly through them. Some less slowly than others, but there's that sense of you being able to read what we're getting ready to deal with and praying. Because what I did when I came into this book, as I've done the others, is I've just prayed, God, there's so much in this book that I don't understand. There's so much in this that You've written that I don't know what it means. And I don't want to talk about it because I've come up with an idea. I want Your Spirit to lead me in these things. I want You to guide me because You're the God that has written these things down for our admonition. The Bible said everything that was written in the Bible was written for our admonition on whom the ends of the world are come. So we understand that we are a long ways down the path. The world may not end right away, but certainly we are a long ways down the path. So we understand that these things are written for our admonition. We're wise enough to pay attention. So, Zechariah chapter 4. And we have seen that God has talked about the bride. And he's talked about the revelation of how he's going to accomplish these things in his diversified ministry. How that he would be a man and he would be God. He'd be a servant. He'd be a king. And that revelation was lost on Israel. And the reason I talk about it and reiterate it is because Israel was waiting on a king Messiah. And what they got was the servant man. And because they had no idea that there was a servant man coming, they crucified the servant man. If they'd understood just the first chapter of Ezekiel and the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, well, thank you very much. If they had just understood those two chapters and Christ would have been revealed, they would have understood that the Messiah was going to come first as a sacrifice, because to rule over his people, he would have to change what they are on the inside. Because if you are a servant of sin, if you are a servant of your flesh, how could he ever reign as king over you? God was their great king. Yes? Jehovah was their great king. But they were never subject to him, because the flesh was never subject to him. And he gave them commandments, because if you'll obey the commandments, you are bowing to me. So you're coming into a subjection. You're not finished. Adam was created perfect. God was never satisfied with the law, because all it could do was give him back a relationship with his son. But the law depended on his son to obey it. And what God understood is he gave Adam one law and he failed to keep it. So God's expectations for the people of Israel to obey his commandments and really come into a full relationship with him was limited. He did not believe that all these people would do that. And they did not do that. And they were adversarial to him as their God, as their king. So you realize that God had an Old Testament covenant, but he gave them a remedy to the self-judgment. Because what Adam and Eve got off of that tree of knowledge of good and evil wasn't knowledge. God wasn't trying to keep us from knowledge. God is the God who gave us all the knowledge we've got. I that's what God did to Adam. He just told Adam, hey, look, we're gonna look around here. See this tree? Drill a hole in it. And then fill this bucket with that drains out. Then cook it. Stir it. Cook it. Stir it. Now, tell Eve, go make pancakes. Milk will go. Now, beat the milk. Hey, it turned hard. Yes. Take the hard part, put it on the pancakes while they're hot, and then pour the stuff you got out of the tree on top. And Adam said, thou art a magnificent God. My lips will extol thee. God said, that's nothing. And you guys, that's what God did. He took Adam around. Adam lived 900 years. For 900 years, God's taken him around. He said, see this? Dig that root up. Grind it up. Turn it to powder. Now, you get a headache? Take a little bit of that. Your headache will go away. Aspirin, am I right? So God just, so men think they discovered all this stuff on their own. What do you think God and Adam were doing for 900 years? God was teaching him about the stuff. Am I right? So one of the first things we discover is that when God puts the garden, he tells us that these rivers are there, and there are four rivers, yeah, after the river breaks open. So God talks about revelation that way. Look, here's the thing. I'm going to reveal some things to you, but the gold was there, am I right? So God tells you, here's Adam and Eve in the garden, but there is gold in this place, and it is pure gold. It's wonderful gold, and these people know it. You guys, what would you do with gold in that day? Well, you could make jewelry because it's shiny. I mean, you could mint coins and get rich. Can you think of what you would buy? Yeah. Isn't that interesting that gold had a value then? And that's because God was talking about something that does not tarnish, something that doesn't rust, something that has a value that's placed on it by itself. So gold has a value because people saw it as valuable. And we still do that. We're still doing gold that way. So God tells us, here's what I'm doing. I'm going to tell you about this place. And you're going to think, well, that's interesting. Because we all accept the value of gold the way we see it now. But I think in that hour, with people all involved in the things that were going on, you realize, wow, I don't know how much value gold would have. God used the gold on His tabernacle, not because He wanted to impress the world that He was a God who owned all that gold, because He could make gold. That's not a big thing. If you make stuff, it's out of, you could just say, let it be. That don't impress you. So what God said is, hey, I want to talk to you about you, because I want to put you through the fire, because you know how you make this gold prettier and prettier? This metal that I'm talking about, you put it through fire, it gets prettier. And you can be amazed at how it looks in a rock. Because you can see that shine in there. But put it in the fire and you'll get rid of the rock and you'll be left with only the liquid that is that color. And when it hardens, you'll be amazed. And if you heat it again, it gets more beautiful. So God said, I want to talk from the very beginning of my Bible about you being transformed by adversity, by fire. By you allowing me to put you through these things that purify you more and more. And so here we are today in Zephaniah chapter 4. And we're recognizing that story, that oldest of stories, brings the gold down to this place that we recognize that God is talking about the value of that which has been through the fire. So He tells us here, in chapter 4, and I want to read verses 6 and 7 first. Then He answered and spake unto me, saying, well, okay, let me go back up a little bit, because they're having a conversation, huh? Zechariah. Oh, come on. You guys have been in this book for so long. I could say Exodus, and you're going to go to Zechariah. You know how this works. Okay, sorry about that. My bad. Just checking. Thank you for those people that are keeping tabs. Zechariah, and we're in chapter 4, and I want to read verses 6 and 7. No, but I'm going to go up a little bit because they're having a conversation. Well, so I might as well start with verse 1 and we'll work our way down there, huh? You realize I was eventually going to have to do that. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that's wakened out of his sleep. It's an interesting concept because we're at a particular moment, and at this moment he's asleep and he has to be wakened as though he's awakened again. Am I right? If you're having a conversation with the angel of the Lord, falling asleep seems like an interesting thing to have happen to you. But you understand that God is talking about what had happened to Israel, because in the very presence of God moving, His people lost interest in the conversation and didn't follow on. Now here's a prophet of God who God is awakening as He will awaken Israel and as He is doing now in the church. So He wakes him out of his sleep and said unto me, what seest thou? And it's interesting because if you've ever been awakened out of a deep sleep and somebody goes, what do you see? You can have all kinds of silly answers. But he's fully awake, and this is what he says. And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold. Now, here we are in this place, and the word gold is used by God as a reminder of the very first time He used it. And that is, this is at this place where the Garden of Eden is, yes? Where His son Adam is, where His life is, where the very presence of God, the garden of God is. And from this place, we have developed gold, and we have agreed that the more it goes through the fire, the better it is. And he looks and he sees a candlestick. And we realize that the candlestick was had seven lamps on the top. Am I right? Okay. So the great thing about the seven lamps is that they have to have oil to illuminate. And we know that it's olive oil that lights them. So what he sees is the Bible, because the Bible is a picture of the Word of God. It's got 66 ornaments on it. And the reason we're dealing with this again is because if you have not been here in one of our services where we're talking about the candlestick, I don't want to leave you behind in the discussion. So the candlestick had three branches on each side, and then a main shaft. That main shaft had 12 ornaments on it. Each of the branches had 9 ornaments on it. So if you're handy at math, you know that there were 27 ornaments on one side, and 27 ornaments on the other side, and 12 in the middle. Now the Old Testament has 39 books. That would be 27 plus 12. That would leave you 27, and that's the number of books in the New Testament. So when there were 5 books, and I can tell you that Israel had these 5 books in their possession when there were no other books. This is the Pentateuch. This is the law. So the scrolls were divided up into parts. They had the historical, they had the law, they had the historical, and they had the songs, the praises, which were included with the prophets, because the songs were prophets. So the Spirit and presence of God is telling us, here's where we're at. We are looking now. We've talked about the bride, and we've talked about the temple. We've talked about the bride and the temple being one, and we're looking at this revelation unfolding about the last days. And so now we're at this place that we've seen Jesus crucified. Yes? So all these things have been told in a real neat and rapid fire succession, so that God is telling us what's going to be taking place. Now he sees the candlestick, and this candlestick is the Word of God. Psalms 119, verse 105, says, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my pathway." So there are a lot of people that will tell you what things mean in the Bible, but the Bible will tell you whether or not God's telling you that. So if the Bible is the candelabra, it's a light, then God will tell you it's a light. So thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. So we've settled that issue. Now, to make the lamp work, they had to take gold, and they made a mold exactly as Moses had seen it on the mountain, and they pounded the gold down into that frame, or what would you call it? Cast, yeah. Mold. So Jesus, the picture of that is that he would be purified, and the Bible, of course, said that he was, though he was the Son, yet learned the obedience through the things which he suffered. But the Bible says that this gold was beaten, and Jesus was beaten. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. But he was beaten beyond recognition. In fact, he was beaten to death, because they gave him 40 stripes minus 1, 39 stripes. So, you guys, what we understand is that he was brought to this place, that this anger and venomous thing called sin that would destroy people was confronted by God, and in this battlefield it met in the body of Jesus Christ. God himself emptied himself of deity, came in the flesh, and surrendered to die for us, because he's the judge. And he did not want to judge his children and send them into eternity lost. God did not want to judge his people and send them into eternity lost. And they were moving away from him at a rapid rate, so he came and lived among us, because their idea of God was confused. It was confused. So they needed to be able to see what God would be if he was in the flesh. Because once you see it in a man, then you really understand what God was. So Jesus came and lived that life. And they said he was soft on sin. They brought him the woman caught in adultery in order to stone him. because they knew that He would set this woman free. They just knew that He was so kind and gentle, so loving and merciful, that He would set that woman free. And so they decided, all we have to do to be able to kill Him is bring Him somebody caught in adultery. We know He'll set him free. We don't know why He would, but He would. But we're going to prove to everybody that He's not like God. God says that she should be stoned. And if anybody says, don't obey God, stone them too. Stone them too. So they said, we're going to get rid of Him today. He meets the woman caught in adultery. They bring Him this woman. And just like they understood, He was going to set her free. But He is wise, because what He said is, He knelt down and He wrote in the sand. And then He said, those of you that are without sin, cast the first stone. Those of you without sin, cast the first stone. So, the Bible said all of sin comes short of the glory of God. But His convicting power was there. God's convicting power brought all those people to a fearful moment internally, because if you're so angry, you would kill a woman, you would go ahead and kill the woman. Those of you without sin, there are people so self-righteous, there are people so angry that they would go ahead, even covered with sin, they would go ahead and kill her because they want to prove this point. But He took authority, He had power, and what He did was brought conviction on every person in that place, and they all put their rocks down and left. Then Jesus asked the woman, where are your accusers? She said, no man accused me. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now look, here we're getting ready to read in this very chapter the reason that story worked the way it did. So here's a prophet 600 years before Jesus, and he's telling the story about the completion of the Old Testament covenant, the completion of it, the finish of it. And he's telling you about the New Testament covenant and the power of it. And he's telling it to you in this little chapter, in this one single chapter. He is bringing a revelation of all that God would ever do. So he takes this candlestick made of gold. So they pounded it out. Then they put the two pieces together and they matched perfectly. And there it was. And because they could weld it together with heat, it held oil. Then out of these bowls, the heat would draw the oil up and it would bring illumination. You had light at the top of the candlestick. Seven bowls at the top had seven lamps. So this candlestick, these 66 books brought oil to the number seven, right? And we've talked about the number four being Revelation, the number three being God. So the whole of those 66 books concentrate their light on what? The revelation of God. The revelation of God. That's why there's four Gospels. It reveals Jesus. Reveals Christ as God. So, four meant revelation. So here's this candlestick, and all the oil does one thing. It glorifies God. It illuminates God's Word. And it shows us that God's Word isn't just that I read it. It is an illumination to me. There's something about it that honestly gives me light. So the Spirit and presence of God is all over this revelation. And so this prophet, Zechariah, sees this candlestick. He's familiar with the candlestick that was in the temple. This candlestick wasn't new to him. These Jewish people understood the candlestick had all these ornaments on it. They just didn't know that it meant there would eventually be 66 books to our Bible. So when somebody tells you, you know, I think people just made this thing up. How could Moses tell us in Exodus that there's going to be 66 ornaments on the candlestick and have it turn out to be 66 books on our Bible? And you guys, only God could have revealed that. Only God could make us understand that. So He tells us, here's the revelation of me. And there's lots of books that have been added to things, you guys. And there are people that read all kinds of books. But you know what? I stick with the 66 books that reveal Jesus Christ. If God said these books will reveal Jesus Christ, I take that. I just accept it as God's given. So here He tells us that this gold has been beaten and has been turned into a candlestick. And now this prophet sees it, and there's seven lamps. And there are seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. So out of these 66 ornaments, there are three branches on each side, right? So there are six lamps there, and then one at the very top of the center shaft. So that's how we get our seven bowls. So he says this, seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Now, these are the two verses I was getting ready to read. So you're now with me at verse 6 and verse 7. Of course, verse 5 says this, then the angel that talked with me answered and said to me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So we understand that God is telling us that this is my victory. Now we know that it is the church. The candlestick was a picture of the church. In the book of Revelation, he tells us that this is the church. Seven candlesticks there. Beginning of Revelations, yes. Seven candlesticks. And in the midst is Jesus. And he said, these candlesticks are the seven churches of Asia. So we understand that the candlestick is what God's estimation of the church is. So the estimation of the church is not how you're doing what you do, or doing what I do, but how the Word of God is doing. It's how the Word of God is doing, because the Word of God is Jesus. Yes? So, the revelations, the book of Revelations means the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm glad you're here this morning. And so, this revelation of Jesus Christ is that He is bringing seven churches to a finish. And He does that. And He does it by judging them. He does it by talking to them. So we understand, though, that the Bible and the church are inseparable. To define what the church is, God just uses seven candlesticks. And He said, see these candlesticks? That's my seven churches. And so it is, you guys, that the Word of God is that kind of authority and power in the earth. It's not about your idea. It's not about my idea. It's about the real Word of God doing what the real Word of God does. And anyone that knows that God can bring this Bible into reality in my life. He made your mind with an ability to accept the Word of God by faith. You have an ability to have faith. When I was a kid, they had great big rings that firemen would unfold if there was somebody on the ninth floor, and they would stand down below these big rings, and then they'd tell people, jump. That's faith. Aren't you glad that's how you... Now we got trucks, they'll just put the alarm up and go to the window and you just don't have to jump anywhere, right? But you do have to let go of where you're at to step over nine stories up. When you don't like nine stories anyway, you don't even go out on your own balcony because you don't like the height. Your toes tingle when you get near the rail. Now you have to step into a fireman's arms. And they're not all handsome. So you have to have faith, am I right? You have to have faith that they will catch you. Those people that stood with those rings, they tell you, jump. It's like, I'm not jumping. Well, but you got fire behind you. Oh yeah, well, when it gets hot enough, you'll jump. That's not necessarily faith. That is that you have something motivating you. A lot of Christians have jumped into things, not so much because they had faith, but because they had the flames behind them. And then we were all glad, like, yes, I had faith. You didn't have faith. You got 3-degree burns on the back of both arms. Yeah. But the Spirit and presence of God is talking to us about this Word of God and a God who created us with the ability to read it and receive it and to understand it by His Spirit, because it's a love letter. And He's not dumb enough to write a love letter to His bride and let everybody read it. So He told us things in stories because the bride reads it and she realizes, I remember when Him and I were walking together. And he was my rose of Sharon and the lily of my valley. And he and I shared love. And it's like, I remember that. So she reads the story. She remembers the story. And something happens because her mind is connected to what they had experienced. And that's what we need in our Christian walk. We don't need a sterile environment that talks about a God up in heaven. We need a relationship God that brings relationship to us right here now. And what He does is He proves to us the reality of what it is He does. And that's what the church needed to always be, because the Word of God comes alive. The Word of God comes alive. So let's read a little further. So, verse 6 said, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might." I'm not going to win because I'm going to just bully these things into existence. My word is going to triumph. Because this is about the triumphant word of God. This is about the triumphant church. Am I right? This is in the Old Testament covenant, but these are post-exile prophets. These last three prophets are post-exile. Am I right? The others were in the middle of the carrying away to Babylon, and the first three were the beginning before. So here's where we're at. God's acceptance of this early beginning phase into Babylon, now coming out of Babylon and moving on towards what God is prophesying is going to happen to Israel, because He put Israel in Babylon to change the way those people accepted the reality of God. And there were some people that changed their acceptance of the reality of God. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar changed his reality about God because of those three Hebrew children. So he said, I'm not going to bring my church and use my might and my power. I'm going to bring my word, and my spirit will change people. My spirit will change people. If that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, Romans, if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, that same Spirit will also quicken your mortal bodies. Same Spirit. If it dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. So what you and I are recognizing is that God has made a provision by His Spirit. So on the day that He birthed the church, He told His disciples, gather in the upper room, and He poured out a baptism of fire, Holy Ghost fire. He baptized them in His Spirit. Am I right? So He gave the church His Spirit. To read His Bible, you have to have the Spirit. If you read the Bible without the Spirit, you'll think there are inconsistencies and problems and things that don't ring true. But if you read it with the Spirit, you will understand what He's saying. So you can read in here and say, wow, you could be just like Zechariah and say, who are these two olive trees? And then men can make up the story. They can tell you, well, the two olive trees are, and they'll tell you some really great story. And don't we all like a good story? But there's a truth. And what I want is what God meant by these olive trees that were by this candlestick, because it's in my Bible. And it has something to do with Jesus Christ, because He opened His Scriptures that way in Revelations. So verse 7 says, by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying grace, grace unto it. A mountain's coming down. Mount Moriah is where God sent Abraham. Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is where Solomon built the temple. And on that mountain was a covenant relationship with God. Built on law. Built on blood. Built on forgiveness, but not grace. In front of Zerubbabel that is going to build the temple of God, which is Jesus Christ, the mountain's coming down. Serving God by your works is coming down. Amen. This is a bride relationship. This is a love relationship. This isn't about you learn how to do all kinds of stuff and then I'll marry you. It's just you marry somebody and you find they can do all kinds of stuff. Rachel said, do you want to go out on the border? I say, your burritos are better. Your enchiladas are better. It's true. So, well, how about, would you like to go to Olive Garden? It's like, well, I like olives, but You're better. Problem is, she's cooked herself into a place. Because the one thing about Olive Garden is they do the dishes. They cook the meals. And you just get to come in and sit down and they whoop that little napkin out so you don't even get your shirt dirty. I love the way they give you the little napkins on the airplane. You know, it's got a little buttonhole in it. So you put the little napkin through the buttonhole and holds it up over your shirt. This is for businessmen that are getting ready to have an executive meeting and you don't want somebody to go, "Oh, wow, look, you're going to have to get a different shirt and the only guy in the office is three sizes smaller." But so today, napkins. So here's the thing that God's Spirit and Presence is doing for you and me. He's bringing us into this place that He tells us this story of stories. And He says this, Zerubbabel is going to build the temple of God. And He's going to finish it. And it's not going to be by might or power, by my Spirit. I'm not going to raise up Christians and they're going to go in and tear the temple down. Ain't going to happen. I'm going to fill them with my Spirit. And they will become my temple. And I'm going to move off Mount Moriah. And then I'm going to do this. Who art thou, O great mountain? Well, I have been the most important place on the earth. Because where I am is the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat of God and the veil in the temple. Where I am, there is an altar of incense and a table of showbread and a candlestick. That's who I am. I am this candlestick. I am this revelation. I am the church as you know it now. But I'm inadequate because I don't indwell you. And the King hasn't died yet. The King hasn't died to change you yet. Because the first thing He's going to do is save your soul from you. He's going to save you from sin. Sin will not have dominion over you. And you'll be able to bow your knee to Him as a real King because you will know Him as a real King because you will know the burden of sin has gone away. You will know that what you were was not even a bad dream. It just doesn't exist anymore. God's turned back the sundial that He has, and you found yourself washed in the blood of the sinless Lamb of God. So Mount Moriah had a tremendous significance until the day that they resurrected a cross on Golgotha. And now He's turned you into a plain, and He's going to write a headstone. Rest in peace. Rest in peace. We're moving on. The temple's gone. The tomb is empty. The stone's been rolled away. He's not here anymore. The angel of the Lord told those people, "Look, why would you seek the living among the dead?" And He wrote one more thing. And this is what they're going to shout. Grace. 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 Where I used to have law, where I used to have to try, where I used to fail at serving God, He came out of heaven, washed me in His blood, and when I stand before God, God is going to see the blood of Jesus Christ, and He is going to embrace me, God covered with that blood at every hug, at every moment, because there you are at the judgment bar of God, and your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The woman at the well was not let off from her adultery. She was not let off from her adultery. She was forgiven by God at the cross. She didn't know it. But Jesus had to write a check on the ground to the bank of heaven. The cost of one sinner's soul paid in full. And He signed the right name. I said He signed the right name because God had to be able to believe He was good for it and He was a long ways away from the success of coming down off of that cross victorious. God looked at that woman didn't know He was going to die like that. her looking at him, she didn't know he was going to be beyond recognition. She didn't know he was going to bleed until every drop of blood hung coagulated from his face and nose and mouth and ears, had the way they beat him with rods. Listen to me. She didn't know he was going to look like that to buy her out of that fix. She just was glad he bought her out. But let me tell you something. He bought her out with grace. She could look around and the mountain looked like it was still there, and the temple looked like it was still there. But 70 years down the road, 70 years down the road, the Roman Empire showed up and they tore that thing apart. They just dismantled it, and then they plowed the top of Mount Moriah. It doesn't look at all the way it used to look, but here's what God's Spirit and presence tells me in Zechariah. There are two ministries that are standing with the Lord of the whole earth, and God's going to shake the earth, not just then, but He's going to shake the earth again. This story doesn't end just with the victory there. It just tells us about the victory there. But from that victory, there's a greater victory yet. And you and I get to be part and parcel of what God is telling us. The reason He tells us these things is because when I pray, Jesus, bring to pass what it is You have told me in Your Word. Bring it to pass on me. Bring it to pass on every person that comes to church. Bring it to pass. Let Your Word fall upon every person. Don't let anybody be defeated by the enemy. Let Your blood be the grace. Let Your mercy tear down all the sense of failure. That old mountain was wonderful, but that old mountain was full of failure. For what the law could not do, Hebrews, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So, what He tells us in the book of Hebrews is that the law could not make anything perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Romans, Hebrews, you read those books, you get down through there, you find out, wait a minute, this is who I am. This is the kingdom to which I belong. This is the God that I serve. This is my religion. My religion is a relationship with my Beloved. He loves me, and I love Him, and I don't doubt it. If you wake up at night and you doubt if He loves you, if you wake up at night and you doubt He loves you, ask Him. Just tell Him, Jesus, I got this old doubting thought in my mind that You may not love me. I was not the kind of person I wanted to be today. I'm sorry. I really repent. I mean, I'm not going that way no more, thanks to You. Thanks to You. Because You said if I confess my sins, You'd be faithful and just to forgive me my sins, and You would cleanse me from all unrighteousness. See how Moriah is gone? Mount Moriah is no longer. That's what you and I have, is this opening of an utterance of God that has the power to change you. You just tell Him, remind me how much You love me. I just need it. And those old crowding thoughts that want to crowd your mind, stop them. Bring every thought into subjection, into captivity. Bring it into captivity. Capture it. That exalts itself against the throne of God. God's Spirit and presence promises you that He can get you through what you could never do for yourself. Never do for yourself. So He's got a plan, but it doesn't have to do with you getting things better. Now look what He said. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. Hallelujah. Jesus laid the foundation of the house. No greater foundation can any man lay than that which is laid. His hands shall also finish it. Whose hands will finish it? You and I are the lively stones, am I right? You and I are the stones of this new tabernacle. And the great thing about making it out of His people is that, first off, He had to change us from the old sinful nature so that we could be what He wants us to be in the house, yes? And He takes our whole lifetime to do it. You think, well, I could never be a stone in the house until I get straightened out. Well, here's our deal. sometimes being put in with all the other stones helps. Gives you less room to wiggle, for one thing. But the great thing about what God does, you guys, is that there's a sense of strength that comes out of recognizing that God isn't just doing something for you. He's doing something all over the world. All over the world. That's what His Spirit and presence does. When I went to Nigeria, I was telling somebody the other day, when I went to Nigeria, I got into Nigeria, I've told you this story all the time, but I asked for the address of the church in Abba. I'm going to a foreign country for the first time. I've been to Central America, but I mean a seriously far away foreign country. And the pastor wrote me back and said, you don't need our address because we will pick you up at the airport. And what he meant was, you can't come through the airport without an escort. They tell you that. The State Department would tell you that. Don't go into this airport because you meet with robbers just outside the door. And there is no protection. The law don't protect you. The police want money from you. The soldiers will extract money from you before you get out of the airport. So I come up. I didn't arrive the day I was supposed to arrive because I took the French airline, and Paris is sucked in. And we circled, after traveling for 9 hours, we circled over the city of Paris for almost a whole hour, and finally they took us back to London. They said, we can't land here. That was in the 80s. We could land now, but we couldn't then, and went back to London. And I couldn't get out of London that day, so I stayed all night in London. The next night, they couldn't get me to Nigeria. They sent me to Liberia, I think. What was it? Sierra Leone. So I end up in Africa, but nowhere near where I'm supposed to be, second night. Now, the pastor that told me, you don't need to know, we have to be at the airport to pick you up, long ago left the airport because I didn't come the day he expected me. I wasn't on the flight he expected me to be on, and therefore those pastors, and there was a bunch of them, came to meet me. They all left. When I arrive at the airport, there's nobody there to greet me. I have absolutely no idea where I'm even going in Abba because the man said, you don't need an address. I'm going to pick you up at the airport. Now, I'm acutely aware, because you see, I was in London when I realized I wouldn't get there so they could pick me up. I just prayed, God, I don't know how to get to these guys in Abba. It's a big city. And so I know you're going to have to lead me. Now, I brought an envelope that the man sent me that had a church name on it. Not an address, just a name. And so I have this with me, but now I arrive in Nigeria, and my bags have arrived 3 days before. So I go down in this huge airport to get my bags, and there's water over ankle deep in the bottom that had come out of stuff. And it smelled terrible. So I find my way, and there's a light maybe every city block in this long, long hallway that really doesn't have anything on the inside. It's just a big, beautiful looking airport from the outside, but inside it's almost nothing. They had two gates. They used those two international gates, and this is an international airport, and there are no offices downstairs, and I have to go get my bags there. And when I come around the corner, and I kept asking people that I would have to go and find where the bags would be, and they would tell me these crazy things. So I finally come to this place, and there's a bunch of plywood up, and there's a soldier sitting, and there's a whole bunch of angry people out here. I've told you this story before, but I love telling it. And so these people are shouting at this soldier, and finally one guy goes up, and he is really animated. He's shouting at the soldier, and he grabs this automatic weapon that he's got in his hand, and he pulls it and twists it away from his hands, and these other people begin to pummel the soldier. And I'm thinking, I am in the wrong place. Because I don't know what they're going to do after they pummel this soldier. I don't know what they're going to do. And I'm the only person here that looks different than every other person here. And they pulled apart the plywood, and it was set up there so that thieves could go through the luggage that had arrived on an international flight, and these people from Nigeria knew what was going on behind the wall. And they are furious. And these guys, when they pulled that out of the way, these people have got their hands in these people's luggages, and they're looking up like, ugh, this is a bad moment, and things got worse. No, they didn't mess with my bags because my bags were off in a corner because they'd been there for 3 days. This is all just fresh stuff. I'm thinking there'll be nothing. In fact, I don't think there's even going to be any bags for me. I went over, looked, sure enough, there's my bags. And I'm just telling everybody, it's like, well, you guys have a really great day. I'm going to go ahead and go now. And off I went. I get upstairs, and I don't have any naira. And I've been to Honduras several times, and in Honduras, people come up to me and say, do you need change money? And you just give them a $100 bill. They'd run off and bring the money back. So here comes this soldier, and he's watching me, and this guy comes up to me and said, do you need any money? And I said, yeah, I do. He said, I can get you some naira. I said, here, give me $100 worth. So this guy takes my $100, and boom, he's out the door. And this soldier comes to me, and he said, you are the stupidest man that I have ever met. You're too dumb to be in Nigeria. I don't think you should be in Nigeria. You're that dumb. He said, what did you just do? I said, I gave him some money because I need naira. Oh, he said, well, you gave him $100 to go get you naira. Mm-hmm. He's not going to get you naira. He took your $100. He's out there laughing because you're, at about that time, here he comes. With the naira. And the soldier is so dumbstruck. He can't talk. It's like, because this guy came back. He said, here's your naira. And he counts it out. And he got me a black market price for it. It was 500 naira more, and I could have got it at the exchange place. 500 naira more. And this soldier's looking at me and looking at him, because if nothing else, he could have skimmed the 500 off the top, and I would have been a happy American. He could have cut it in half, and I'd have been a happy American. He could have brought me back 2 naira, and I'd have been a happy American. Because then the man couldn't call me the stupidest man on the face of the earth. He said, I'm going to have to get you to your taxi. And man, he meant it. He takes me out that door, and this soldier gets between me and this crowd of people that are attacking me to get luggage away from me. And it's just a fight. They're just fighting with me. I get in the taxi, and away we drive. And I'm thinking, wow, that was the most incredible thing I've ever been through. Oh no, it got worse. But here's our deal. The Spirit and presence of God knows how to get you into a place and get you out of it. He knows how to bring you things you don't understand. I didn't know how to get to Abad. I didn't know how to get to the church. He tells me, fly to Port Harcourt. I had tickets for that. So I fly to Port Harcourt, and I rent a taxi to go to Abad. I get up to Abad, and I tell this taxi driver when I get there, I don't know exactly where I'm going, but I have the name of a church. And this taxi driver takes hours. Not on the meter, just hours, finding me that church. Wow. I'm just telling you the truth. He just stays with me. He just asks. He just asks. He just asks. And he gets pointed all over. Then somebody gives him an address, and I'm looking for a street sign. There are no street signs. When he finds the church, they're running a whole bunch of cattle through it with the longhorns. And I'm sitting in there, and it's a dirt gullied road, and here comes this large herd of cattle, longhorn cattle. And I'm thinking, this can't be the church. Yeah, well, that was the church. But the man, once I sent him back that I would come to Nigeria, he vacated that church because he wasn't going to share his American help with that church. So the people come out, and they say, yep, this is the church. And they are surly. Because my money was going to go to the man who left their church. I don't know any of this. I have no idea what's going on. But I can tell, wow, this is not a friendly church. And I'm sitting in that. They said, no, we don't know where he's at. He's just gone. He left. And this taxi driver's talking to him. Come on, you must know family, somebody nearby would know him. And out the door came this young man. And he said, what's happening? And the taxi driver tells him. He looks at the people. He said, I know where he's at. He gets in the taxi. He said, he took us to the place. He was not home at that moment. And so the guy said, I'll tell you what, you've traveled a long time. I'm going to take you over to the hotel near where your meeting will be. You guys, he looked like a Christian. He looked like somebody that Mount Moriah had been torn down for. And the hand of God had reached out and taken a hold of. You could tell him from all the other people, even the people that were part of that church, that wasn't the same spirit. This guy had a spirit. He knew that guy left. He might have been the pastor. But for the rest of my life, I will never forget his face. Because he looked like you would look. He looked like a friend. He looked like, wow, if you ever needed a friend, there he is. And that's what God does to us. I had no address, but I had a taxi driver that would stay with me until he found something. And then I found a man that would take me to the Crystal Park Hotel and check me in. Then go and find the man. And bring. He said, I will bring him to you. I'll bring him to you. That's how I got there. God knows how to get you to anywhere. Anywhere in the world. Because He knows who you are. He knows where you are. And He knows where you're going. And if you think making heaven is impossible, you are wrong. He already went there for you. He already paved the way for you. He already paid the price. He already wrote the check for you. When the devil tells you you're not going to make it, wakes you up in the middle of the night and tells you, I don't know. You just dig this thing out and reread it. God so loved Ron Reisley that He gave His only begotten Son, signed Jesus of Nazareth. When you read that to the devil, he can't do anything to you. He's just lost. He's just lost. And there's nothing he can do to stop you. But you want to stand on this everlasting covenant because God knows how to do what only God can do. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts... I love that. When it shows up like that, the Lord of the angels, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of His people. That's who showed up. It's like, okay, then this thing's going to work better already. The Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? 120 people, and the world is larger than that. Despise means you look down on it. It's like, that's nothing. That's nothing. 120 people came out of that upper room, and I crawled up the side of a mountain in Honduras. And at the top of the mountain was a little Christian church. Jesus had already been visiting the place. I have been in Africa where they had nothing but human sacrifices for religion. That was their religion. In Togo, in the Volta region of Ghana, human sacrifices still happening today. Not against the law. African religion. And I've seen how the Spirit and presence of God visit the place, and then they stop human sacrifices. It didn't mean that they changed the religion. Some of the people in the village didn't change their religion. In the city didn't change their religion. But you know what they changed? If there was a God who made humans, they wouldn't offend Him. Yeah. Yeah, that's all they believed. Okay, so if there's a God who made humans, then we're not going to offend that God by killing His people. And I hope that they all came to God because the people in that village or that city came to God. And that's what God does best. Because there is this despising of the small things because of 120 people was all it was in the upper room. Here's my deal. 2,000 years later, there are still people finding people. There's still people finding people because God's that kind of God. And that's what God is doing, and He's doing it best. And you know what? It is not Nigeria where the mission field is. I came to Kansas because Kansas is a mission field. I came to Kansas because God told me that He was going to send me across the top of Kansas. He's going to win people to Him, and He's done just exactly that. And He brought me here to this place, and He put a pillar in the sky one day when I was driving in the wintertime out here, and I didn't even know there was a town here, but I know God knows. And I didn't have to know there was a town here. I just had to know there was a God who had brought me to this area again and again and again. And His Spirit was blessing. So you guys, I didn't have to have a plan because God had a plan. Then He gave me a dream that He was going to give me a school for the church. And it was going to be $7,000. So I knew it was the perfect price. I didn't have $70, but I knew $7,000 meant that it was a perfect price. Virgil King came and got me and said, Brother, I see you need to come see this building. And it didn't look like this when we came through here. But we could see with eyes of the Spirit. God knows how to change what it is that's happening in your world and mine. And God just said, I'll do that. I went over to Forbes Field. They just closed Forbes Field a year before. And I went over there to buy a car for a foster kid I had. They had a bunch of cars that had been just left, abandoned. And so they were selling these cars real cheap. And they had, you know, old police cars and stuff that had been worn out by policemen who drive like idiots. And so I went over there because I wanted to get this kid a car. And I walked into this big hangar, and they got these chairs. And they got hundreds and hundreds of these chairs. And the guy said, okay, now we're going to sell the chairs. I'm just walking in the door. And he said, okay, we're going to start at $10 a chair. I'm thinking, $10 a chair for those beautiful soft chairs? I could put people to sleep in those things. And it was the color I wanted. And they'd taken it out of the theater. They'd built a brand new theater out there at Forest Field knowing they were going to shut the air base down. Guess what? I said that myself. Whoever said that, I'm with you on that. But God said, why don't you guys go ahead and build that theater because I'm going to use those chairs someplace else anyway. So the guy said, okay, nobody says anything. He said, okay, we'll start at $7. Silence is golden. I'm not going to break the spell. Then he said, okay, $5. I'm going, man, I better bid. I paid more than $5 for some of my wood chairs. So then he gets down to $3. I said, I'll buy some. I said, do I have to buy them all? He said, no, how many do you want? I said, 100. That's how fast I bought these 100 chairs, unprepared. I didn't buy a car because they didn't have anything worth buying, but I bought these 100 chairs. See how God knows how to get you up on a Saturday morning really early and drag your old tired body out? Go over there to buy a car and you end up buying the chairs that you're going to use forever? And we put them in here and we could only fit 91 in here. And God said, don't worry, that reminds me of Psalms 91. I said, it reminds you of Psalms 91. It reminds me of Psalms 91. So I'm going to make a sanctuary. I'm going to make a safe place. That's what a sanctuary is. So if you want to count them, you can. So, wow, you guys. Here we are to the part that's just getting good. Well, that's all been good. But here we are at... Well, let's reread 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Jesus is going to build this house. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. Now you guys, the plummet means that it's going to be squared up and true. Am I right? So in construction, you hang a plummet, and then it tells you if the wall is straight. And all you have to do is have a heavy object on a string. And man, if the wall leans, it's like, well, that's leaning. He said, I'm going to true this thing up. I'm going to build it, but I'm going to build it my way. So we can cross, but we must cross the Calvary way. God's built a bridge. And you and I can take advantage of everything that God does. But we're going to cross His way. And that's the wonderful thing about it. So, I want Him in me. That's why He said, invite me inside. I stand at the heart's door and knock. If any man will open up, I'll come into him. He's knocking at the church door. I don't want to be that kind of a Christian that has Him locked on the outside. Why would Jesus be standing on the outside of His own church? But you guys, that's what's happening in religion. Men become the boss. They don't want God anymore because He messes their plans up because men aren't living for the same thing Jesus is. Jesus doesn't want people to build great, big, beautiful buildings. I'm just being honest with you. The money is easier used a different way. Do you know that when you go into Denver, Colorado, the General Motors zone office is there for that part of the United States. And you go into the zone office. And you know how many buildings there are for all these executives? One. So there may be 5 or 6 printers for all these offices and all these secretaries and all these executives. Do you know what the church does in Denver? Builds a building for every boss. Builds a building for every boss. Are we out of our mind? Are we out of our mind? The world doesn't use money like that. Why would the church do that? And we just can't spend enough to make our church look beautiful. If I have Jesus Christ in me, you're not going to be worried about whether the building's beautiful. You'll see Christ. And you'll want that. You'll say, that's exactly where I want. You see, Jesus is born in a manger. In a manger. You guys, the world didn't crowd to His manger to be rubbing, hobnobbing with the new king. The wise men came because they knew that the king was born. They knew the king was born. So you guys, this is what you and I want. I want that relationship with God that draws me in to that place that's with Him, that walks with Him, and talks with Him, that promises that He can finish the work in me, keeps my eyes elevated back to that place and says, you know what I want? I want to be everything He wants me to be. That's because He's won my heart like a bridegroom wins a bride. I just want to be everything He wants me to be. And I can't do enough for Him, but I realize that I can't do foolish things, because if He wants me to do something, and all He said is, what I want you to do is trust me and believe, if He just wants me to believe that He won me, and I don't have to do anything more, then I have to just believe He won me. And everything else I do, I'm throwing doubt at Him, saying, I don't believe what you said. I believe that I actually have to work and do all this stuff to impress you. And so I'm just trying really, really hard to impress you. Do you know what? If your husband catches on that that's why you're doing all the stuff you're doing, he's going to say, whoa, honey, what's happening? What are you doing? Well, I just felt like if I didn't stay with my nose to the grindstone, that you wouldn't want to live with me anymore. It's like, you're way off base. You missed the point. Our relationship isn't based on you cooking me enchiladas. We love them, don't we? Yeah. That's just reassurance. But it has nothing to do with the reason we're married. Our very first Thanksgiving was in Africa. And so about 11 o'clock, I said, there was no turkey in the oven yet. I can't smell it. I said, how are we doing on the turkey? Yeah, we're going to have to go. Oh, yes, I've got the turkey. Yep, it's all ready. I said, where's it at? She said, in the freezer. I said, my turkey's still in the freezer? She said, yep, I'm going to put it in here in a little while. It cooks in like 3 hours. I said, thought it does. details. Man, I take that part. I pull all the stuff. I got him. I'm sticking down in hot water. I'm pouring hot water on his dead flesh. I'm trying to revive him. I'm doing CPR. I'm doing everything I can to get that turkey warmed up and ready to live. It's like, wow. Then she puts him in the oven. We had dinner, yeah? It's a little late, but hey, we're teamwork. But the thing is, I didn't get mad at her because she thought a turkey could just be put in the oven. We all come to conclusions about stuff we don't know much about that same kind of way. And that's what God does for us. His relationship with us is not, oh, wow, you failed. Oh, wow, yeah, I'm so disgusted. Oh, please get out of my throne room. He doesn't do that. Amen. Abaya was at a group home down in Parsons, Kansas. That's right. Parsons, I know exactly what you're thinking. We were trying to think of it yesterday. We had dinner with Remix, and I was trying to... She said, it starts with an M. P. She said P. Yeah, I'm just... See how quick we talk? It's like, she doesn't think, oh, if I say this, he will probably say, oh, out of my throne room. It's like, no. But he's there, and there's this little kid 9 years old. And so Abaya said, you know, say, what's your story? He said, well... And he's really hesitant. He said, well, first my dad didn't want me. He said, then my mom didn't want me. And he said, now I'm up for... And Abaya could see he was struggling. And then when he started to say adoption, he began to cry. And Abaya said, I just knelt down on one knee. I put my arm around him. See, Abaya came to me when he was 9. Nobody wanted him. See, the best thing that can happen to you is to know so that you can identify. If you don't go through tough stuff, what would you think of a 9-year-old that cried because he's up for adoption? So Jesus found out that his dad was dying. Joseph was dying. And he ran off to some secret place to pray. Somewhere in his early teens. And he knows he's got to be about his father's business. And he just, I'm going to bring this to the Father. God, save my dad. Save my dad. Save my dad. And then he can hear his mom crying. And the devil says, what good is it to be virgin born if you can't even ask God for your dad? But see, Jesus never passed a funeral that he didn't become totally affected. When Lazarus died and he saw their sorrow, it reminded him of his own. The church wants to be intellectually able to help other people. Be a psychiatrist. Be a sociologist. You want to help other people? Go help other people. Be a doctor, a nurse, a nurse practitioner, a school teacher. You want to help people? Start a daycare. But if you want God, if you want God to do to other people what He did to you, if you want the Spirit and presence of God to come down and lift somebody up out of the miry clay, bring you through the same stuff that He's bringing you through, bring them through it the same way, and then you can tell other people what you learned the same way that Abiah learned what it's like to be 9 years old and be nobody's nobody. And wish somebody would understand. And there you're telling somebody, and because there's a compassion in this person, you can't help but cry. You know, you can have a wreck on your bike and you get all the way home and you don't cry in front of anybody. And then your mom says, what happened to you? And as soon as that mercy and compassion reaches out to you, you can't help but cry. I'm where I belong. I'm where somebody cares. The Church of Jesus Christ cares, not because you learned in a Bible school how to talk about the Bible, but because you walked through tough places and you loved God enough to walk through the tough places, because gold has to go through the fire. If you're going to be part of what God is, then you're going to have to be a rock that gets separated from the rock part of you. And you're going to have to love God knowing, you know, He's doing this for my own good. And you look at yourself and you think, wow, I'm all melted down. And then you can't help but notice how shiny you got in the process. It's like, wow, I'm shining. And at that moment, you can start thinking, I'm better than everybody else. Or you can think, you know what, the fire did this to me. The fire did this to me. It took away what was me. It took away what was bad. And it began to change me to something else. And the God that I serve is changing me from the old stuff that's full of rocks to the gold that God can use in the kingdom. And I wouldn't have it any other way. I wouldn't have it any other way. And you guys, that's what religion can never do for you. But it is what God does every single day. He's that kind of God. He's in you of a truth. He's in you of a truth. And He will turn you to gold. And you will go through some seriously tough stuff. You will go through some seriously tough stuff. And then you just put it down in your ledger or your journal. Have a great day today. It wasn't fitting very well. I was real uncomfortable, and God came, and there were some chips to chip. And He broke the chips off of me. And at first I was afraid because He had that big hammer and that chisel, and then He broke those things off of me, and I had the sweetest comfort. Because the thing that was making me not fit was fine. It's just gone. It's just gone. And the great thing is, when He shows up, you trust Him. I don't ever fear it when God shows up with His hammer and His chisel. I'm never afraid by that. Because I just know what's getting ready to happen. It's just going to make a think, thinky, thinky sound. And then I'll fit better. That's what you want. Spirit and presence of God doing in you what only His Spirit can do in you, and in me what only His Spirit can do in me. So this chapter is about the church, the candlestick, not just the Word, but the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. The Word of God made flesh in you and dwelling among us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God needing a people who need a God in a relationship that's genuine. We can't do better than that. Love one another, He said. Love one another as I've loved you. I'm thinking about that kid in Parsons, Kansas. I was visiting by yesterday. That's when I heard about this little tyke. I said, hey, wait a minute. If there's a little 9-year-old in Parsons, Kansas, what doth hinder me? That little trailer house across the street, I've been driving past, got a little for sale sign. I'm thinking about buying that piece of ground, taking the trailer off and getting a little place built up there. So we can get a group home and it'd be our home and it'd be our group. But we could do something in the lives of these kids that need something more from God. I was thinking about this guy in Parsons that's got this place. You guys, the man is not a Christian. Abiah was there when he was 16 years old and one of his workers took him out behind the building and they drank beer together and smoked pot while Abiah was down there. He went back to visit this guy to see if he could move in down there. And you guys, the same guy is still there that took the kids out and back, living the exact same life. Only Abiah has changed and he recognized, wow, he told me the guy was a Christian. What he told me yesterday, I said, Abiah, do you think that guy could be around that guy that does that to kids and be a Christian? Oh, he said, he's not a Christian. No, he's not a Christian. That's what God does for you. He makes you know what is and isn't. He wouldn't be mean about the guy. The guy takes care of these kids. He's just not a Christian. But Abiah realized, wow, you know what? This is the kind of place I thought it was when I was a kid. But you guys, so I looked up, I told Rachel, we need to look up and see how he gets that money. We can get grants. They got $2 million worth of grants that they give to people that want to start a group home. It's like, hey, you can get it from the federal and state and county and whatever. So what would hinder us from just doing what God wants us to do? Because I don't think we need the state's help. I just think we need a vision from God and God to send us that direction. But you guys, at least I felt better about the guy because I was thinking all kinds of ugly things about where he got his money. Shame on me. So what you and I want is a vision from God. Okay, God, talk to us about this thing. We need something from you. We need a miracle from you. We need to be able to take care of these kids. We got to do something about getting these 9 years old out of the hands of people that are letting someone take them out behind the building and drink. Do drugs. Let's stand together. Well, we got through the fastest part. That's good. And you want to be here next week because, Lord willing, next week we got stuff from the Word of God that is embedded in this chapter that is going to make you feel as good next week as you feel today. I want God to do in us what only God can do. It's only His Spirit and presence can do it. So we want to start fasting and praying for one another. So we'd like to put up a couple pieces of paper on the board out there. I think we need to be certain that we're fasting every day. If you can fast a meal, put down a meal. But I guarantee you that getting serious with God does that very thing. And we have power in Him as we spend time with Him. The disciples were 10 days in the upper room just praying, just waiting on God. And then He poured out the Holy Ghost on them. In the late 1930s in Denver, V. Shannon Sanders had a church there, him and his wife, and they had a school, a church school there. And all these kids were coming to school there. And so these kids got to reading in the Bible, and they said, hey, if we start fasting our lunch and praying instead of eating, they had an hour lunch with recess. They said, if we fast our lunch and just pray, we could pray for the Holy Spirit to fall on all of us. These are kids. And they just had, Brother Sanders and his wife just had a small church with this school. And those kids started fasting and praying, and the Holy Ghost fell down on those kids. And you guys, that church just exploded with the presence of God doing things in Denver. It just did. It wasn't, and they weren't looking for great things. They just did what God told them to do. But the Spirit and presence of God poured out His blessings on that work. So what you and I want is to have that same sense of, let's put away lunch or let's put away a meal, or let's fast all day, but let's get serious about holding ourselves in that place that says, look, he said, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. And if we tell our flesh no, and you don't have to fast from food, you can fast from television, you can fast from your computer. If that scares you, fast from your computer. You can fast from your phone. Five of us in agreement there, yeah. The five that don't have a phone, but anyway. But we can fast. Look, you can just say, hey, look, I'm not gonna answer my phone. I'm not gonna look at my phone till 4 p.m. But you guys, there are things that we can do that just puts us in that place that gives us time with the Lord. I'm going to allocate some time, just me and God, together. I'm going to read some, I'm going to pray some, and I'm going to do some fasting. I'm going to put something aside. So we want God to do that. So, as only He can do that. Have I prayed yet? Oh, I'm having a time of my life, am I not? Jesus, we thank You for Your Word today, for Your mercy and grace. God, for everybody's patience that stayed as Your Word came tumbling forth. God, what a blessing You've bestowed upon our hearts. God, I thank You for the music and all the people that volunteer. God, what blessings You've bestowed upon us. God, this place sounds like we've hired expensive musicians, singers. God, You've done something in this place that only Your miraculous power can do. God, we just pray that You'd glorify Yourself in every life, every person that volunteers, every person that helps around here, every person that comes to do something. God, we just pray, bless them. Every person that touches somebody around them. God, they don't have to do it here. But we pray Your Spirit will be exalted in our lives and that You'll be glorified. God, let this Word of God, this candlestick, illuminate our hearts. Let this church be so wrapped up in Your Word that we're known as the Word. God, we just pray it in Your name, that we are known as a Bible school, a place that Your Word is taught and brought forth. God, as it should be, we just pray it in Your righteous name. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. All right, Lord bless you, go in peace, and the Lord willing, we will see you Wednesday night.